I grew up in a home. I was the youngest of three. So I understand what it is to have siblings and sibling rivalry. Renee, on the other hand, grew up as an only child. And so this whole siblings fighting thing is like a foreign concept to her. She can't figure out why in the world kids fight. The issue has only increased as the number of children in our home has increased. And growing up with siblings, I can tell you why we fought. Every time that we fought, I was justified in my position. I was right. They were being mean to me. They wouldn't let me do what I wanted. They wouldn't play with me. There are a number of reasons why I was right and they were wrong. But I guess at the heart of it, that's why siblings fight. It's because I'm right and you're wrong, and at that point in your lives, you have no way to resolve that conflict other than fighting. And while as an adult I can understand that, and I can know the reasons behind it, as a parent, that doesn't really make it any easier in dealing with your children fighting. It seems like in our house, we can't go but a couple of hours without some little squabble or fight breaking out in one corner or another. However, I can deal with the fights. I can deal with the arguing. But the ones that are the most difficult to handle are the ones that are completely avoidable. These fights typically go something like this. A child is given a task to do. Maybe buckle your seatbelt, maybe pick up your toys or clean off the table, put something away, whatever it is, they're given a task to do. And for whatever the situation may be, they take an extra long time. Maybe it's a big task. Maybe they're feeling especially sluggish that day. They've been given a task and it's taking a long time to complete. And so one of the other children, they decide to go and help. They help unbuckle or buckle. They help put things away. And as soon as they step in, as soon as they try and do something, the first child starts screaming out, "I was going to do that!" We've broken up a number of these fights that have started just like that. We've tried to separate them to try and talk each one down and figure out what's going on, but there's only so much time. And so we've started a new technique. Then rather than trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong, when it comes to those situations in particular, we've just taken to simply telling the children, when someone helps you, you need to say thank you. It doesn't always go over very well. Every time, it turns out that we will get a thank you, but it'll be a begrudging, grumpy thank you. You know, but this idea of being grateful, this idea of giving thanks, that's at the heart of the season of Thanksgiving. In case you didn't know, Thanksgiving's coming up. You might want to get a turkey if you haven't done that already. Our reading this morning is going to be looking at this idea of giving thanks, of being thankful. And for this, we turn to Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, we find a passage that was a song that was used by the Jewish people on the Sabbath. In their morning prayers, they would sing this song of praise. If you turn in your Bibles, I would encourage you to Psalm 95. If you didn't bring your Bibles, we have some in each row, or I'll have the words up on the screen. We'll be reading Psalm 95, starting with verse 1. It says, "Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is great, is a great God, a great king above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest of mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands form the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today. The Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah, as they did at Massah in the wilderness. For there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw everything I did. For 40 years I was angry with them, and I said, they are a people whose hearts turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. As we read through this psalm, it seems a bit bipolar. It starts off all happy and joyful, and partway through it switches tone to a very strict warning. The first 6.5 verses, they have this lighthearted feel to it. As we start at the beginning, we see that in the first 2 verses, we are given a multitude of commands. We are to sing for joy. We're to shout aloud. We're to give thanks. We are to sing songs of praise. The psalmist here is emphasizing that our first and greatest duty is to give God praise, to thank him for all that he has done. We do this in a number of different ways. We've even done it this morning already. We've lifted our voices to him. We've sung songs to him. We've given him praise and honor. Sometimes we tend to sing more for our own benefit, but overall, as a people, we love to sing to our God. There's just something about lifting our voices to God, singing him praises. It doesn't matter what song it is. It doesn't matter what language it is. When we lift our voices to God, we are bound together with him. We do this by shouting aloud to him, proclaiming his name to all the world. We praise him by giving him thanks. That's why our forefathers set aside this day, a day to remember the blessings that we have, to give thanks for the abundance that we have, and to once again cry out to our God in both music and song. An interesting note in these first couple of verses is that there's no stipulations. It doesn't say these people are to do this or in this situation you are to give praise. It's a blanket statement for everybody. Everybody is to give God praise. Everybody is to give God thanks for the blessings that he has given us. There's a common misconception within the church that God doesn't listen to the praise and the thanksgiving of non-Christians, of unbelievers. But the truth is, if he didn't listen to anybody who wasn't worthy, he wouldn't listen to anybody at all. God is so worthy of our praise. God is so worthy of our thanksgiving that it doesn't matter how unworthy we are. Whether it's you, whether it's me, whether it's the person down the street, if we give praise and thanks to God, he accepts it because he is above deserving of it. As we continue on in the next couple of verses, they begin to walk us through the question of why. Why are we singing praises to God? Why are we giving him thanks? And in them, we find 2 different reasons. First is because of his greatness. It tells us about his greatness, how he created everything from the highest mountain peaks to the deepest oceans. He made the land and the sea. Now, these aren't the limitations. We are not saying that everything that the mountains and the oceans and all that, the land, that's what God created. This is illustrating an all-encompassing, as high as you can imagine, as low as you can go, everything you see, God created it. God created all the things that you see, even the things that you didn't see. God created it. You look up and you see the stars in the sky, God created it. You walk outside and you see a few deer. Before you shoot one, you understand God created it. You dig deep into the earth and you pull out the iron and the coal and the oil. God created that. We can discuss the details about how he did it. But at the end of the discussion, we will always come back to, and we always must confess, that through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. This alone is reason enough to praise him, to give him thanks. Our God is so powerful that he deserves praise just because of who he is and everything that he has created. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. The psalmist doesn't stop with just everything that God has created. Not only does God deserve your praise because of what he's created, he deserves your praise because he is your God. Not only did he make each and every one of us, even now we are the flock in his pasture. He not only created us, he sustains us. He keeps us going through those hard times, through the joyful times. He continues to sustain us and provide for us. When that loved one died or that friend moved away, God was there. He picked you up. He carried you through. When it seemed like everyone had abandoned you and you were left all alone, he was there to comfort you. Not only is he the great and almighty God, he is a personal and relational God. He is your God. What more reason do we need to praise him and to give him thanks? Yet here is where the bipolarity of this passage kicks in. This is where the second part of the scripture, the warning, is set forth. Don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah, as they did at Massa in the wilderness. For there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw everything I did. This is a throwback to Exodus and Numbers and that time when Israel wandered in the desert. See, Israel had been slaves in Egypt. The people were oppressed. And God heard their cries. God delivered them from all of that. Through miraculous signs, he brought them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. These people saw firsthand the power of their God. They saw firsthand what he was capable of doing. They knew what he had done for them, specifically for them. Yet at these places, at Meribah and at Massa, all of that went out the window. After all the blessings that they'd been given, when they were faced with trials, when they were faced with hard times, when things didn't go just how they wanted, they cried out against the Lord, "Why did you bring us out to the desert to die? We would have been better off in Egypt." Not long after my family and I moved to North Dakota, it was late one night. We got home. We'd been out doing some stuff. But by the time we got home, it was well past bedtime for the kids. And the kids were asking for a snack, but I just wanted to get them to bed. It was late, and I was tired. But Renee, being the good parent, she decided that she would give them a snack. And so she told them, "If you go get your pajamas on, then I will get you a snack." That's why she's the good parent. And so they went off, and they got their pajamas on. And when they came back, Renee had set out for them bowls of animal crackers. And the first thing we heard as they got to the table and as they saw those animal crackers was, "I didn't want animal crackers." So we had to talk them down from that. We understood they're tired, they're crabby, you know. And so we calmly talked it over with them, and they were fine eating their snack. But if you've ever read the book, if you give a mouse a cookie, then you know what comes next. Because if you give a mouse a cookie, they're going to want a glass of milk. And of course, as our children were eating their snack, they wanted something to drink. Dylan had a cup of water on the table, and he was perfectly happy drinking that. Andrew had a cup of milk that was in the fridge. And we understood if we gave him milk, it might be an issue with the kid with water, but we figured, you know, we can handle that. And so we got out the milk, and we give it to Andrew. And upon taking one drink, he begins to cry, "Not milk! I didn't want milk! I wanted water!" We just had to throw our hands up in the air because you can't win. At that point, we tried talking him down. We tried to calm him down. We tried to salvage the situation, but it was beyond salvaging. And so I ended up taking him to bed that night, carrying him to bed, tucking him in with his cup of water that always sits next to his bed at night. And as he's holding his cup of water, laying in bed, he is still crying, "I don't want milk, I want water." And he cries himself to sleep that night. I ended up, you know, taking Dylan to bed. He finished his snack and Andrew's at that point. We went through his normal bedtime routine, and when we finally took Dylan to bed, I tucked him in and I gave him a kiss. And as I was leaving the room, Andrew was still crying, "I don't want milk, I want water." See, many times, just like with the Israelites, we get so caught up in what we want and what we think that we need that we forget about all the good things that we have. At Meribah, the Israelites were consumed with, "I need water." So much so that they completely forgot about all the things that they did have. They completely forgot that they served the all-powerful creator of the universe. Not only that, they belonged to him. He had chosen them. He reached down and he picked them as his own people. When the Egyptians were oppressing them, he came in and he saved them. When they were between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea, he parted the seas and made a way out for them. When they were in the desert and they had nothing to eat, he provided for them manna and quail. They had so much to be thankful for. They had a God that supplied all of their needs. Yet when hard times came, when they didn't have what they wanted, they completely forgot about that. And they instead focused on what they didn't have. And because of their obstinate hearts, God declared an oath, "They shall never enter my rest." See, there is a price to be paid for an ungrateful heart. Just as with Andrew and his milk, or our children who want to do it themselves, and the Israelites with God, we may go through the motions. We may say a begrudging thank you. We may say the words, but are we truly thankful? In the season of Thanksgiving, it's all too easy to go through the motions. It's expected of us. As we get ready for our pie and praise, it's expected that you will give a praise, that you will give thanks, that you will say it with your mouth, but do you truly feel it? It's all too easy to just say thank you. But as we've seen from the scripture, it's not a matter of just saying thank you. It's a matter of truly being thankful. Not just saying thank you, but being grateful for all the blessings that we've been given. When things are tough, and maybe you don't have everything that you want or everything that you think you need, do you complain? Do you worry about all the things that you don't have? Or are you truly thankful for the blessings that you have in your life, no matter how great or how few in number? And even if you can't think of a single thing on this earth for which to give thanks, as the psalmist said, we have a great and powerful God that loves us, that has chosen us. We have a God that took upon himself the sin of this world, enduring the worst death that humans could imagine, taking that upon himself, sacrificing himself so that we might be united with him, so that we might be reconciled to him. We have much to be thankful for. We have much to praise him for. This morning, we'll be partaking in the sacrament of communion. And one of the things that I love about the sacrament is the reminder of Christ's sacrifice. It's an opportunity for us to reflect upon the goodness of God, the love of God, the creator of the universe, that we might slow down and reflect upon all that he has done in our lives and have yet another opportunity to tell him thank you. Jesus Christ himself ordained the holy sacrament of communion. He commanded his disciples to partake in the bread and the wine, emblems of his body and his blood. And while we in the Church of the Nazarene don't require that you be a member of the church to partake, we do require that you have a right relationship with him. While everyone has been commanded to praise him and give him thanks, the sacrament is only for those who have repented, who have drawn near to him, who have accepted his sacrifice on their behalf. There are no age requirements, no other stipulations, just a right relationship with God. And so this morning, as the music plays, I would ask that you take some time and that you give thanks to God for all the blessings that he has given you. Give thanks to him not only for the physical things, not only for health and family and friends and whatever it may be, but thank him for loving you right where you are, even when you didn't love him. Thank him for the greatest gift of all, his atoning sacrifice. And when you are ready, I would ask that you make your way down the center aisle and receive the elements, and then make your way back to your seats. And once everyone has received the elements, we will all partake together. I now pass on to you that which has been passed on to me. On the night when our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was to be betrayed, he gathered together with his closest friends and disciples to share a meal, much like we will do later this week. And during the meal, he took some bread. And when he had broken it, he gave thanks and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You may partake of the bread. In the same way, he took the cup of wine, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." You may partake of the cup. As we go about our preparations for Thanksgiving dinner, as we sit down to eat with those that we love and care for, I would challenge you to take some time and to stop and think of all the blessings that you've been given. Your health, your family, good friends, a place to call home, even the meal that sits in front of you. But most important of all, remember the love and the sacrifice of God that has made all of it possible. And while you're thinking on those things, I would challenge you to not only say thank you, but to be thankful. Not just to get the warm, fuzzy feeling inside for the day, but to live your life in such a way that others around you know that you are aware, that you are conscious of the blessings that you've been given, and that you are truly thankful for them. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've given us, for the friends and the family and all of that stuff, Lord, but thank you most of all for the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Lord, in the darkness, when we had nowhere to turn, Lord, you reached down, that you pulled us out, that you offered yourself that we might come to you. Lord, I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be a part of your flock, to be your children. So God, I pray that this week as we prepare to eat Thanksgiving dinner, Lord, that we would stop and reflect on who you are. And Lord, more than just say thank you, that we would truly be thankful. We pray all this, Lord, in your holy and precious name. Amen.